If you can please turn with me to Gospel of Luke again, to chapter 2, where we were before. We're going to essentially read the passage we've all just sung together in the beginning of Luke chapter 2. But can you believe already that it's the final Sunday of the year? And I said a couple of weeks ago that it felt like I was still standing at the starting line in the rest of the year and people have raced on ahead, and I think I still feel that way. I think it's this year has just flown by, and even the last couple of weeks in a sense. But we actually in our last message in looking at the four fear not passages in the accounts of the Christmas story. And so far we've heard the angels say fear not to Joseph, to Zechariah, and to Mary. And today we're going to hear them say it to the shepherds on a hillside outside Bethlehem. Now, our account opens at nighttime, and the shepherds are doing just what shepherds do. They're sitting there out in the fields, and they're looking after their sheep, making sure the predators and thieves don't come along. So let's read the passage together. As I say, we basically just sung it already, but let us read the passage together anyway. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Now, as our account begins, nothing seems out of the ordinary. It's a normal night there, out there in the fields looking after their sheep, and nothing seems to suggest that their world is about to change forever. And then suddenly in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now you need to understand here about the glory of the Lord. This isn't just a little night light in the corner. This isn't just a bit of a comforting light. This is the unveiled majesty of God himself breaking into the darkness. I'm sure you've seen these movies where they have these houses where they compete with one another with their lights. Then you get this one guy whose house is so full of light that when he puts it on, everyone goes blind. Well, that's, in a sense, the kind of glory that is here. It's just this incredible light, this incredible glory of God shining in the darkness. And in the Old Testament, when the glory of the Lord appeared, the effect was often overwhelming. For example, in the tabernacle with Moses in Exodus chapter 40, Moses couldn't enter the tabernacle. Later with the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, when Solomon was dedicating the temple, the priests couldn't stand. And now that same glory shines on an ordinary workman on a Judean hillside. No wonder Luke says that they are filled with great fear, great trembling. Because there is something about when the holiness and majesty of God is in front of us, when we truly encounter it, it helps us to realize just who we are. It's then that we see that we are finite, sinful creatures and that God is the infinite, holy creator. But then come the words that we have heard three times already in our series. Fear not. And this is the message for the shepherds, and it's the message for us today as we close this year. Fear not. Not because there's nothing to fear, but because of who has come and what he brings. And so that's what we're going to unpack together this morning as we look at this text. And the first thing we see is that the angel reveals to the shepherds what kind of message he brings. He brings good news. And the Greek word that's used here is euangelizomai, from which we get the word evangelize or evangelism. Directly translated, it means good news. In short, this is the gospel. They are presenting the shepherds with the gospel. This is not information that's going to burden them further. Rather, it's something that's going to release their burdens forever. And notice how he describes it. This is good news of great joy. Not mild pleasure, not short-term happiness, but great joy. Joy that will fill and overflow. Joy that matches the greatness of the news itself. But why is this good news, and what makes it so joyful? Well, the answer is in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The good news, the gospel, is that this baby is going to be born. But who is this baby? Well, the angel gives us three titles here to help us identify him. And each one is more incredible than the previous. First, he's a Savior. This child who's been born is not simply a teacher. He's not simply a philosopher. He is the Savior. He is someone who delivers, who rescues, who saves people who cannot save themselves. And I believe that these shepherds knew that they needed a Savior. Because within that culture, shepherds were not considered to be of any respect. In fact, shepherds were often looked down upon. Shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law, as it was considered that they were unreliable witnesses, because their labor, their work, their trade caused them to be dishonest. Nor could they keep the ceremonial laws. They couldn't go to the temple and offer sacrifices because they were out in the fields looking after the sheep. They were essentially unclean. And so they were considered by both the civil and religious authorities as outsiders, outcasts. Yet it's to these outsiders that the angel comes with news of a Savior. He doesn't come to the priests in the temple. He doesn't go to the scribes in Jerusalem, and he certainly doesn't go to the king in his palace. No, he comes to the shepherds, to those who know their need. And this is how Jesus often did things. Remember, he himself said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. He didn't appear, first of all, in the temple. He appeared amongst the tax collectors and sinners. This is because the good news of a Savior is only good news to those who know that they need saving. And there's a lesson here when it comes to evangelism. Most people don't even realize that they need a Savior. And so when you tell them that a Savior has come, they will laugh at you. They'll maybe even mock you. They first need to know that they are sinners in need of a Savior before you can even present them with the Savior. The second title the angel uses is Christ. This is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. It literally means the Anointed One. This is the one that Israel has been waiting for. For 400 years, for four centuries, since Malachi, there have been times of silence and suffering. Micah prophesied in chapter 5, verse 2, But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one from me who is to be the ruler in Israel. This is the one that they've been waiting for. But then note verse 4, it says, And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. I don't know about you, but I see irony here. Here is the Christ, the ruler from Bethlehem who would shepherd his flock, and the announcement of his birth first goes to the shepherds. To the ones who understand what shepherding means. The third title that the angel uses is Kurios, which is translated as Lord. This is the Greek translation of the Old Testament name of God himself, Yahweh. And we see this in our English Bibles. If you're in the Old Testament and you see Lord in capital letters, that is Yahweh or Kurios in the Greek translation. So the angel is not merely announcing the birth of a human deliverer or shepherd. Somebody maybe comes with some kind of special blessings or power. No, he's announcing the coming, the birth of God himself. And this is a promise that goes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 to 11. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So the shepherds here are essentially hearing an announcement that this promise by Isaiah and by Micah is being fulfilled. The Lord himself has arrived. But here's the wonder. The angel says to them, "Unto you is born this day." Unto you, the shepherds, the despised ones, the ones that are outsiders, this Savior, this Christ, this Lord is born to you. This is grace. And this is grace that comes to the undeserving and the lowly. It finds us in our fields. It finds us in our workplaces, in our ordinary day-to-day life, in our unremarkable lives. And grace says to us, "Unto you." As we stand at the end of a year that has raced past, a year that's been filled with ups and downs, joys and sorrows, this is the news that we need to hear again. A Savior has come for each one of us. Not a Savior for those whose lives are already together. Not a Savior for those who have obeyed the law and are fully righteous. But a Savior for sinners. A Savior for you. Whatever failures have marked this year, whatever sins have burdened your conscience, and whatever shame you carry, this should be truly good news for you. Unto you is born a Savior. For you is born a Savior. And he came to do what you cannot do, and he came to rescue you from that which you could never escape from. Receive and believe this good news. Don't let familiarity with the Christmas story dull its impact. Don't let the passing of the years just make the sun seem like it's ordinary. This is good news of great joy, and it's for you. Now, if that's not remarkable already, we come to something that is truly amazing in verse 12. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, just think about that for a moment. If you were going to send messengers to announce the birth of a great king, what sign would you give? Probably you would say something like, "You know that big palace up on the hill? Go there. There is a big board outside announcing the birth of this king. Go and find the queen, the son born to her and her husband the king. That is this great king that is coming. Look for the baby that they are parading through the streets with all his entourage of servants and soldiers. The baby that is draped in a purple robe. There, that is the king." No, that's not what happens. That's not the sign. The sign is a baby wrapped in ordinary strips of cloth, lying in a makeshift crib, which is probably some sort of feeding trough, in a room that is set aside for animals. You unclean shepherds will find a baby born in a room that would technically make him unclean. And when you find that child, then you know that you'll find the Savior of the world. Here's the heart of the Christmas message. God comes to us in humility. He enters our world not at the top of the hierarchy, but at the bottom. And this is also the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 34, where God spoke strong words against Israel's shepherds, that is the leaders who had failed to care for their flocks. But he also gave them a great promise in verses 11 and 16. He says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and he will seek them out. I will seek the lost and will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak." So God himself would come and shepherd his people. And when he comes, how does he come? He comes as a helpless infant. He comes as one who has no place to lay his head, as one who will touch lepers and eat with sinners, as one who will be stripped and mocked and nailed to a cross. But why does God give us this sign of a manger and stripped cloths? Because it reveals something essential about who he is and how he saves. You see, if the sign was a throne room with all the servants and soldiers around, we might conclude that the Savior is only for the rich, only for the elite and for the powerful. If the sign had been in a temple where he's surrounded by priests performing sacrifices and other religious rituals, We might think that salvation is only for the religious elite, for those who've got everything right. But a manger, swaddling cloths, this sign says that he comes for the lowly, the ordinary people like these shepherds, that he comes for people like you and me. That again is grace. Not that we must climb to heaven to find God, but that God has come down to find us. Not that we must perform some works or rituals to achieve some level of worthiness before he can approach him, but that he approaches us in our unworthiness. And this is what makes Christianity unique when compared to all the other religious belief systems. Our Savior came down to us. In the 4th century, Athanasius wrote of the birth of Jesus, "He became what we are, that he might make us what he is." In other words, the Son of God took on our humble humanity, was wrapped in our ordinary cloths, laid in a manger, and experienced our lowly circumstances so that he might lift us to share his glory in the future. Now, do you realize what this means? It means the glory of God that terrifies the shepherds came near in a way that they could approach. The majesty that made them tremble was wrapped in swaddling cloths. The Lord before whom the seraphim even hide their faces, as you read in Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4, became a baby that these shepherds could hold. And folks, this doesn't diminish God's glory in any way. Instead, it reveals what his glory is truly like. Because God's glory is not simply power that overwhelms, like as we've seen there in the Old Testament. But it's also love that condescends. It's grace that stoops. And it's mercy that meets us at the bottom. Some of you have come to the end of this year feeling low. Circumstances may have humbled you. Perhaps illness or loss has weakened you. Perhaps failure or unrealized dreams has discouraged you. And you wonder whether God can meet you where you are. Folks, the sign of the manger and the swaddling cloth tells us that he does. He meets us where we are. He meets you at your lowest point where he himself has been. He doesn't wait for you to climb to him. Instead, he's come down to you. So the shepherds are told to look for this sign, and they go and they find everything exactly as they promised. And we see this in verse 16. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. But what they don't fully understand yet is that this baby will grow and become a man who will later say in John 10 verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." The one lying in the manger is the one who will lay down his life for those very shepherds. The one wrapped in swaddling cloths is the one who will be wrapped later in burial cloths and laid in a tomb. And then he'll rise, conquering death, and he'll continue to shepherd his people forever. Folks, don't ignore this sign of grace, for it tells you everything that you need to know about the humility of Christ, who was willing to take on human flesh as a baby for the forgiveness of sin and to reconcile people to the Father. However, things are about to get turned up a notch. Because now the angel is accompanied by a multitude of others. Take a look at verses 13 and 14. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' Here the single messenger is joined by the angelic army, the armies of heaven, and they fill the night sky with praise." But there are two words here I want to spend a moment just looking at. The first is the word "suddenly." There's no gradual build-up here. You know, if you watch thrillers and stuff like that, you know, often the music starts quietly in the background. And you know something's about to happen. And then all of a sudden, it's there. Well, it's not like that here. In this case, it is there. One angel, and then all of a sudden, a whole host of them. A multitude of angels. But here's the second word I want us to consider, is the word multitude. Unfortunately, it's a bit of a weak translation from the Greek. The Greek word used here is plethos, from which we get the word plethora. So what's the difference between the two? What's the difference between a multitude and a plethora? Well, a multitude simply means that there are many. And you can have 10,000, 100,000, it just means that there are many. But a plethora means that there are more than what is necessary to complete the task. So you see, the reality is you can have a multitude, but that multitude may still not be enough to complete the task. It could be sufficient or may not be enough. It may even be more than enough. It just means a lot. But the word plethora simply means that you have way more than what you need. The point here is this. Here we have more angels than is necessary to get the job done. This is just the overflowing glory of God. I would even say that there were more angels than anyone could count. And this maybe changes the picture you have in your mind of these angels appearing on this hillside. You know, like we have in Christmas cards, it's maybe got 10, 20, or 50 angels. This is more like tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of angels. No wonder the angel said to the shepherds right at the beginning when it was just one, "Fear not," and then gave him the good news. Could you imagine if this plethora of angels just suddenly appeared? These shepherds would have died on the spot. But note what these angels are doing. They're doing what angels do best. They're praising God. What we have here, folks, is not just a visitation by a group of angels. This isn't just some holy choir with halos, wings, and harps singing "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing." This is a window into heaven. This is a glimpse of what is happening for eternity in the presence of God. All the heavenly beings are constantly occupied with worship. They see the glory of God unveiled and they cannot help but praise. And now for this one extraordinary moment, that heavenly worship spills over onto a Judean hillside and mortal ears hear what they are singing. And what do they sing? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Two phrases. One directed upward, one directed downward. One concerning God's glory and one concerning our peace. Two phrases that are inseparably connected. So let's look at them briefly. The first one, "Glory to God in the highest." This is directed upwards. The angels aren't merely saying God is glorious. They're saying that all glory is due to God. It belongs to him alone and it should be given to him. The birth of this baby is therefore an occasion for God to be glorified and worshipped. And how will God be glorified in this baby? Through everything that will follow for the next 30 years. Through his perfect life that honors the Father in every detail. Through his teaching and miracles that reveal the Father's heart and character. Through his death and resurrection that satisfies the wrath of God and pays the price for our sin as our substitute. And all of it is for the glory of God. The Son has come to glorify the Father, and we see that in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. But then as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, in glorifying the Father, the Son himself will also be glorified, when the Father will exalt him and bestow on him the name that is above every name. The angels rejoice because they understand, and perhaps more than we do, what a great thing it is that God is doing at this point in time. But the song is also directed downward in the second phrase. And on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So here we have glory above and peace below. But here's the connection. Because God has been glorified through what this baby will do, peace will come to those on earth. You can't have peace without what Jesus is going to do. And what does this peace look like? Well, it's not merely the absence of conflict, although that day is one day coming. It's not merely inner calm, although that is part of it. It's more of a consequence of it. Because rather, this is about peace with God. In other words, reconciliation between the holy God and sinful man. Paul put it this way in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21, he said, and you who are once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Well, that, first of all, that's our condition. That's who we were. We were hostile. We were alienated. We were at war with God. We were His enemies. And for those who have never trusted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, it's still the case for them. They're still God's enemies. But then comes verse 22. Those who are alienated, hostile, and evil, Paul writes, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. That is true peace. Reconciliation through the sacrifice of His own body and blood that He'll make when this baby grows to be a man and goes to the cross. But this peace is only for a specific group. Because take a look at the angel's phrase again. Peace among those with whom He is pleased. This is not world peace. Nor is this peace for every person who has ever lived. This is peace given to those who are recipients of God's favor. It's peace for those who receive the gift and who trust in the Savior. Those are the ones in whom He is pleased. He's not pleased in those who sin and continue to sin, who are continually His enemies. So here's the gospel. It's summed up in a single angelic chorus. God is glorified through His Son, sinners are reconciled through His death, and peace is given to all who believe. So what should our response be? The same as the angels. To worship and glorify God. If the angels who never sinned rejoice at the coming of the Savior, how much more should we who have been saved by Him? If the heavenly host who had no need for redemption burst into praise about that redemption, how much more should we who have received it? This is what the end of the year should look like for the Christian. It's not mere reflection on the past. It's not about making resolutions for the future. It's not about having parties and getting drunk and just having a good time. It's about rejoicing in the present reality of what Christ has done. So has this year been difficult for you? Then give all the glory to God, for He has sustained you. Has this year brought loss? Well, then give all the glory to God, because He is still with you. He is still Emmanuel. Has this year exposed your sin? Well, then give all the glory to God, because He forgives. Has this year left you weary? Then give all glory to God, because He is still the giver of peace and hope. The circumstances of our lives vary greatly, and some years are easier than others. But the reason for our praise never changes. The Savior has been born. And peace, true peace with God, is possible through Him. So therefore we can rejoice, despite our circumstances. Not because everything's going well, but because the one in the manger has secured everything that truly matters. Now as we close, let's just briefly look at the shepherd's response after the angels depart and the glory fades in verses 15 to 20. The shepherds are left standing in the field with a decision to make. What will they do with what they have heard? Well, notice first what they do not do. They don't say, wow, that is a cool, awesome experience, and share it on social media, and then go back to their everyday life. They don't just discuss with themselves, say, hey, did that really happen? Or did we eat some magic mushrooms in our stew today? They don't say, oh, let's just think about this, and let's wait till the morning. Maybe it'll pass. No, they say to one another, let us go. And verse 16 tells us that they went with haste. They understand that what they've heard demands an urgent response. Folks, the good news isn't meant to be merely received and reflected on, or even just believed. It's meant to be acted upon, and acted upon immediately. How one acts is a test of whether one truly believes in the truth and believes in what God has said or not. And so these shepherds, they go to Bethlehem. So here's what's expected of all of us who hear the gospel. You must come to Christ. You mustn't just merely admire the message from a distance, but you must make your way to the manger, to the cross, and ultimately to the empty tomb. You need to personally encounter the Savior. But it doesn't stop there. Because take a look at verse 17. When they saw it, that is Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus in the swaddling cloths in the manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. These guys can't keep quiet about what they've seen and heard. They have to go and tell others. These rough, uneducated, socially outcast men, think about this now, become the first evangelists. Didn't wait for them to go and study at Bible college. Didn't wait until they know the entire Bible back to front. They knew what they had seen and heard, and that was enough for them to go and share the gospel. You don't need to know everything. You just need to know what you have seen and heard. However, when these men do eventually go back to their ordinary lives, as we see in verse 20, their lives are forever changed. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Although they're back in the field tending their sheep, continuing their night watches and doing their daily labor, they now go about it glorifying and praising God. But this is how the Christian life works. We encounter Christ, we receive the good news and respond in faith. But when we return to our everyday lives, something should be different. We should have a new attitude when we do it. We should have a willingness to praise, to worship, to evangelize as we do it. Because note that these shepherds' circumstances didn't change. They still remained unclean shepherds. They were still considered the outcasts of society. But they are no longer without hope because they've seen the Lord. And so they praise and evangelize. Their hearts are full and their mouths overflow because they cannot keep quiet about what God has done. So as we come to the end of this series and the end of this year, I just want to summarize what we've heard in these last four passages. Four times we've heard the angels say, "Fear not." We've heard it spoken to Joseph in his confusion, to Zechariah in the temple, to Mary in her home, and now to the shepherds on the hillside in Judea. And why should they not fear? Why should we not fear? Because God knows our situation as he knew Joseph's. Because God has purposes greater than we can see and understand as he revealed to Zechariah. Because nothing that God has promised is impossible with God, as Mary learned. And because a Savior has been born, as a shepherd saw with their own eyes. And sometimes I wonder, did any of these shepherds also see when Jesus was crucified? I don't know. Maybe they did. That doesn't negate the fact that they saw the Savior. So this is one of the messages of Christmas. Fear not. Not because life is easy or because you're strong enough to handle whatever comes. And not because nothing bad will happen, because we know bad things will happen. We need not fear because we know who has come and what he has done. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds and they were terrified, but that same glory was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. The unapproachable God made himself approachable. The Holy One has come near to sinners as their Savior. So as you step into the new year, a new year where you don't know what will happen, you may have plans and ideas, but you don't know what will happen, and none of us do. You may have joys that you can't imagine, but you also may have sorrows that you would never choose or even wish upon your worst enemy. There will certainly be challenges, temptations, and trials, but know this, you do not need to step into the new year alone. He is still Emmanuel. He is still God with us. The Savior is still there. Step into the new year with God. The Savior has been born, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. So hear again the word of the Lord, fear not. But perhaps this morning you've never personally come to Christ. Maybe you've never bowed the knee before Him and asked Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. Well, if that is the case, don't wait for another year to pass before you do it. Don't miss the opportunity. He'll not turn you away because He came for sinners who know they need a Savior. And it's only through Him that you will ever know the peace that these angels promised. So fear not and come to Him today. Let us pray. Now, Lord, when we read a passage like this of the shepherds seeing the angels, in some sense, Lord, I wish I was there to be able to get this glimpse of heaven, even while living in this life. But at the same time, Lord, we know that those of us who are Your children will get to see the full throng of Your angels. Not just a plethora on a hillside, but heaven full of angels and full of Your children worshiping You. But it's only possible because You came as our Savior. Because You came and took on human flesh, that You were born, that You are wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in the manger. You didn't come to a palace. You didn't come to a temple. You came to a family in a little room where shepherds and wise men from the east could come and see You in the flesh. And You came so that salvation could be earned, that salvation could be won and achieved, so that we could be reconciled to the Father. You came to live a perfect life, to die the death we couldn't live, and to rise again. And we look forward to seeing You face to face. We look forward to witnessing angels worshiping You for all eternity. Lord, help us to enter the new year without fear. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on You. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but we know You. And You're the one who holds tomorrow in the palm of Your hands. And Lord, for any here that don't know You in a personal way, and have never bowed the knee and asked You to be their Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, You do a work in their heart right now so that they too may know that peace, that they too will have something to look forward to. Be with us today. Be with us as we finish this year. And be with us in the new year and in all the years to come. We pray this in Your name. Amen.